The first reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse of over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation who has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." This is the word of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit down. Today we start a new series of sermons looking at the book of Ezekiel. To tackle it in just three sessions is going to be quite a tall order. Because, and I ought to warn you about this at the outset, it is not an easy book, and neither is Ezekiel a particularly easy man. He is eccentric, to say the least, and has the habit of illustrating his sermons with bizarre antics. On one occasion, he cut off his beard with a large sword. He then did all sorts of peculiar things with the resulting hair, like weighing it in scales, chopping it up and burning it, and finally sewing some of it into the hem of his coat. On another occasion, Ezekiel chose to dig a tunnel out of his own house rather than use the front door, which you and I might have done. On another, he lay on his side for over a year, cooking a limited amount of food over cow dung and pretending that he was under siege. It's all really rather odd and rather difficult to understand. It comes from a literary genre and a historical period that seems to us to be a long, long, long way away from where we are now. So the question arises, why bother? Why take the trouble to study the Old Testament at all? The fact that we should even ask that question shows that we have moved a very long way away from the mindset of Jesus and the New Testament writers, because they constantly turn to the Old Testament to better understand the gospel, that message that has been given to us, by which we become Christians, by which we live as Christians, and which we are called as Christians to proclaim to the world. Jesus and the New Testament writers turn to the Old Testament to understand the gospel, and so too should we. And it would be helpful if you could turn to the passage now. Do come on in. There's some seats at the front. That's what happens if you're slightly late. You have to sit at the front or at the back if you want. It's a free country. We're going to look at this under three headings. Could somebody please give some readings to those who have just arrived? First reading and then the second reading. We're going to look at this under three headings. The first heading is the context of Ezekiel's preaching. Verse 1. Thank you very much to Lizzie for tackling that. I thought you did a great job wherever you are. All those long names. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. Come back with me, if you will, to the world of Ezekiel. We're traveling back about 2,500 years, the last days of the state of Judah, all that was left of the once great nation of Israel. The northern part of the kingdom had already been demolished by the Assyrians about a century earlier, and now we are in 597 BC. The great king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon sweeps across from the east towards the Mediterranean, and he brings his great armies and lays siege to the capital of Judah, Jerusalem. And he carts a large part of the population across the desert back to Babylon. Amongst them, the ex-king Jehoiakim and a young man who was a priest in training, whose name was Ezekiel. It was the beginning of that part of Old Testament history that we call the exile. It was that time when the main part of the community of the people of Israel lived as refugees in Babylon, far, far away from the land that God had given them, far from everything that they had come to know as home. Home is a very powerful concept in the human psyche. You will all have your own experiences of places that are home for you. Next month, Anita and I will set off for our annual holiday in Guernsey. This year will be our 33rd. We know pretty much every beach, bar, restaurant, and watering hole on the place. And we love it. It's familiarity, it's continuity, it's longevity. But actually, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. As the ferry pulls into St. Peter Port, and there are the boats, hundreds of them in the harbour, there are the buildings that rise up the hill, it kind of strikes a chord in the heart. And it feels like coming home for us. That sense of place, that sense of home is very powerful, it's very profound. People talk about it in literature. For example, John Steinbeck, in his novel East of Eden, says of the mountains of Central California that he wanted to climb into their warm foothills, almost as you want to climb into the lap of a beloved mother. But the Israelites, to whom Ezekiel is going to preach, they are far away from their beloved home, the land flowing with milk and honey that God had given them. They are far away from their home. And for them, that feels very bad. But things are about to get a whole lot worse as they start to listen to the content of Ezekiel's preaching. That's the context. They're in exile. The content, what is this message that he is going to deliver? Well, we get a clue if you turn over the page to verse 28, part B. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. I saw it, fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." Verse 3. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." From external appearances, the collapse of Judah and Jerusalem take their place alongside countless similar tragedies that cover the pages of history. We would not want to say from appearances alone that the destruction of this people was any more terrible than the destruction of many other peoples. It is difficult to look back to the tragedy of Jerusalem and weep tears, for we have few tears left to weep if we take the tragedies that have filled this world and fill it now. But you see, that is not the half of it. The message of Ezekiel is that the cause of his tragedy is the judgment of God. No ifs and buts. Israel has rebelled against God time and time and time again, century after century after century. And this, the exile, is the result of that. Whether Israel likes it or not, listens or not, hears or refuses to hear, there is a word from the sovereign Lord, and they will know it. The Babylonian jackboot may have been terrifying as its weight crushed you into the ground, but when you heard that behind it lay the judgment of God, then you could know despair. To the exiles, to the Israelites in exile, this message is devastating, and it's meant to be. Because life in Babylon can go on, and they will be able to generate a certain amount of optimism. There are Pollyannas everywhere, aren't there? Things will get better soon, they say. They will manufacture hopes. They will find motivations for living on. They can pretend that the future is bright, but they can only do that as long as they keep God out of their minds. What happens when you realize that God is there and God is against you? What dreams do you dream then? The content of Ezekiel's preaching is designed to make that process of delusion absolutely impossible. He performs symbolic acts, he preaches powerful sermons, he tells elaborate parables to make the point. God will be God, his judgment will fall. He is about to destroy the center of their lives. Jerusalem and the temple are about to be smashed to nothing. If God is against you, what hope can there be? To that question, there is an answer. And we begin to glimpse it as we come on now to the third section, the contemporary application of Ezekiel's preaching. Those of you who know the Old Testament will know that eventually the exile comes to an end, geographically speaking, but spiritually it doesn't. The shadow of the judgment of God still hangs over them and still hangs until one son of a Galilean carpenter strides into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. And he says, the time has come, repent and believe the good news. Ezekiel's word to Israel in 600 BC is addressed to exactly the same situation spiritually as Jesus comes into and he proclaims the gospel, and it's exactly the same situation that we are called to proclaim the gospel in. Think about it. Are human beings any less exiled spiritually now than they were then? C.S. Lewis puts it, as always, very cogently and very clearly. This is what he says of human experience. He says, our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe which we feel cut off from, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. We are all exiles, always longing for home. We live in a world that no longer fits our deepest longings. Though we long for bodies that run and are not weary, we have become subject to disease, aging, and death. Though we need love that lasts, all our relationships are subject to the inevitable passage of time. Though we long to make a difference in the world through our work, we experience endless frustration. We may work hard to recreate the home that we have lost, but, says the Bible, it only exists in the presence of the Heavenly Father from whom we have fled. Spiritual exile, it's true now. Is the world any less under the judgment of God now than it was then? Well, our newspapers and our television screens will answer that question for us. I may have told you the story of a friend of mine called Barry from Heswall. We got to know them many years ago when Anita and I lived there, and I was the curate. On one occasion, it was a very important anniversary, so he decided he was going to buy some earrings for his wife, who's called Catherine, and he went to Boodle and Dunthorne's in Chester, which is the jeweller in Chester, now called Boodle's, very posh, very expensive. And he saw these earrings in the window, and they looked very nice, and saw the price tag, £535, which in those days was a lot of money. But he thought, because she's worth it, I'll have a look at them. So he looks at them, goes in. And the jeweller did something rather interesting. He got out a drawer, and he got this large black velvet cloth, and he put this cloth over his arm, and he put the two diamond earrings on the cloth. And against that black background, those earrings, they sparkled and they glistened as they refracted the light, and they looked so beautiful. And Barry said, yes, I'll have them. And the jeweller said, that will be £5,350. He had misjudged the position of the decimal point, which can be a very expensive mistake to make. But they were very beautiful, and I think he did buy them. And they sparkled and glistened against the black backcloth. Now, this aspect of the message of Ezekiel, which frankly is pretty unpalatable, it gives me no pleasure to preach it at all. But it is the backcloth against which the glory of the gospel sparkles like a diamond in all its beauty. It's priceless. It is beyond price. But you do have to see the backcloth first and engage with it and really see it and come to terms with its reality. Unless you see the hopelessness of all other hopes, you can never grasp the soundness, the substance of this hope. True hope, real hope, gospel hope. Because the cross of Jesus Christ amplifies by 1,000 decibels the word of God through Ezekiel to us. It speaks of the utter hopelessness of finding yourself under the judgment of God. Hear his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hear God's voice through Ezekiel thunder down the centuries. You will know that I am the sovereign Lord. And yet it is at the same cross that we find another note in Ezekiel's preaching amplified for us. This is the diamond that sparkles as Jesus says from that cross, "Father, forgive them." He takes upon himself the judgment that should be ours. He loses his home that we might find ours. He is driven away into exile that we might come back to God our Father and receive from him love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. Does that sound like good news to you? If it does, come back next time because we're going to explore it further. The message of Ezekiel is that in the darkness, light will shine. In the wreckage of our hopeless hopes, there is real hope. The days of revival will come. The bones in the cemetery will rise again. As you sit, let's pray.